Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Mark. And about the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, but they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. In the name of Jesus, what is it that the disciples didn't understand about the loaves? We heard all about that last week with the feeding of the 5,000. It was 5 loaves of bread, a couple of small fish, everyone was fed, bellies bursting, not a single one of those people left wanting. And the disciples, they were right there. They were given, actually, the wonderful opportunity of handing out this amazing supper. Jesus actually incorporated them into this miracle, used their very hands to give out his amazing gifts. And yet they still didn't understand. And a part of me wonders how this could be. A part of me marvels at the complete lack of awareness of the disciples. A part of me wants to shake my head in disgust and cry out, "When in the world will you finally get it, guys?" But perhaps I'm being a little hard on the disciples. Our Lord, he does promise to provide for us everything that we need in this body and life. He gives us daily bread, from which we learn in the Lord's Prayer includes darn near everything good that we see and receive in this temporal world. And more than that, much more than that, he graciously and purposefully grants to us everything that we need in regards to the spiritual things of our life as well. After all, what we're here just last week, having our sins forgiven, hearing his word proclaimed into our ears, having his very supper placed on our very tongues. But then we set out in our little boats to the other side of the lake, week in and week out. And how very easy is it for us to forget about who God is, what he has actually already accomplished for us, and what he continues to promise to give us right here, right now. So the disciples in our text, they're compelled by their Lord, the very Lord who has just accomplished the miraculous, compelled by them to get into the boat, to go to the other side of the lake. But while they're on their way, the wind was against them, making their journey painfully difficult. The night is dark, the winds are bellowing, so much so that even experienced fishermen have more than just a little bit of trepidation. And so it is that in the wee hours of the morning, Jesus finally decides it's time to come to them. No boat is needed for Jesus, for God in the flesh. All things in creation are placed under his feet. And why wouldn't they be? He is the Lord of creation. After all, he spoke all things into existence. Of course, he could walk on the waters if he wanted to. But even more than that, he trampled on the seas, the deep, dark places of fear and dread, the place of bottomless depths and terrifying creatures of the abyss, the place that the scriptures speak of as housing the demons and being where death itself likes to hide its smarmy head. Even all of these things are no match for Jesus. He has authority over all of them, so much so that it doesn't even take a second thought, but he just calmly places his heel upon them as if it's the most natural thing in all of the world. This is the Jesus that we have in our text. This is the Jesus that just multiplied the loaves, fed the thousands. This is the Jesus who we have, who you have, who has promised to supply you with everything that you need to support this body and life. And that is so very easy, I know, to understand. Goodness, even to grasp onto and to believe when everything is going well, when everything is so very peachy keen, when we're safe on dry land with the earth beneath our feet. But what about when the winds pick up and the waters begin to rage and the nights become black? What about when the struggles of our daily life aren't that simple anymore? Is it easy for us to have sure and complete, utter confidence in our God who's promised us everything good? Because if He's promised us everything good, then why isn't everything good? Why am I forced to go to a job I really hate, leaving the things of house and home and family that I enjoy so much? Why can't I have the assurance of living out a long and easy life? Why do doctors have to come into rooms with a look on their face that fails to hide the words that they're just about to tell me that it's going to change my life forever? Why does the sin that I hate so much, that I really do, seem so enticing to me time and time again, even when I know after I jump headlong into it, which I'm going to more often than not, it's just going to bring pain and anguish upon myself and upon all of those that I claim to love? And why do I have to keep enduring the sin of those around me and the shame that they hoist upon my head? Why is life so darn difficult all the time? And where is this God of mine when the winds begin to blow against my sails and my journey to the other side isn't just difficult, because difficult I could handle, but painful? Now, I'm not sure if all these existential questions were rattling around in the disciples' mind in our text. Probably they were far too worried about the task at hand, struggling with the oars and tying off the sail so that they didn't capsize into the abyss. Whatever the case, when they see Jesus walking on the water, they're terrified. And of course they're terrified, because no mortal man can tread upon the seas like that. Surely this apparition that they saw before their eyes had to be something evil, had to be something of the demons, had to be death itself rising up from the depths to finally consume them, because they shouldn't be out there all alone like they are. They shouldn't be tempting the wind and the waves and all of the things that are so obviously outside of their control. And then, as bad as all of that is, our text lets us know something even more. Jesus means to pass right by them. It seems as if it's His intention not to come to them in the boat, but to go to the other side, beat them there, race them over there, and be waiting for them on the shore when they get there. What kind of God is that? What type of God is that we have? Is this Him? The one who takes pleasure in our sufferings? The one who comes close enough to get a good look at us painfully struggling, but won't actually help us? I wouldn't think so. Goodness, I pray not. But how do we explain such a thing, that Jesus just wants to pass on by them? Job, in the 9th chapter of the book that bears his name, talks about the utter hiddenness of God. He talks about God's greatness, about how God is in control of all creation, and yet our sinful, finite minds can't even grasp that. Job, and here is a man, if there ever was such a man, who was well acquainted with suffering, and it's in this suffering of his that he has to finally sit down and acknowledge that there are things of God that we can't understand, big things, scary things, because He moves mountains and causes rocks to tremble, and we can't for the life of us understand it. And then Job goes on to say that God is a God who tramples the sea and walks on the water, strides right past Job, and Job doesn't even know it. In His hiddenness, we have a God that we can't fathom. He's one that we can't even begin to fully comprehend, not in our wildest imaginations, because He's too far above us, too much greater than us, too lofty and high and wonderful. And it's this hiddenness stuff of God that actually does cause us peril. It scares us. The sinner in his sinfulness can't help but be terrified by such a God, because we can't even come close to understanding Him. And this is us, This is who we are in our sinfulness. This is who we are while we're sitting in the boat with the waves of this life drenching us, sopping wet, with the wind of our sufferings blowing so very painfully in our face that we can't for the life of us understand where God is in all of this. But that's the thing about our God. He knows that we're too low, too broken, too fallen to grasp Him in all of His greatness. He knows that in the midst of our struggles, we're going to forget all about Him and only see the wind and the waves in front of us. He knows that in our sinfulness, we aren't going to expect anything good to befall us, but only will assume that death and the demons are out to get us, and there isn't anything that we can do to stop them. And so we have a God, in knowing all of this, doesn't stay veiled away in His hiddenness, but He reveals Himself to us in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. He comes to us in the very midst of our earthly struggles, and He makes Himself one with us. And it's this man who is God, that we find the answer to our struggles and our trials and our fallenness. For God walks upon all of these things, treads upon the sea in the very flesh of a man. He isn't that invisible God who walks past Job without him noticing, but He is the fleshly person of Jesus who walks on the waves past the disciples, making sure that they saw Him. It wasn't His intention to leave them all alone in their impending doom. He could have stayed hidden if He wanted to, but instead He made sure that they saw the impossible fulfillment of God treading on the waves right there in front of them in the flesh of a man. This Jesus, who only hours earlier showed Himself to be the God of all things in the goodness of multiplying the loaves, is the very same Jesus who is showing Himself now to be the God of all things in the evilness of those mighty waves and the terrible winds that threaten to destroy. This Jesus is one and the same. Your God is one and the same. He wants you to know Him as the very God who supplies you with everything good that you could ever possibly need. And at the very same time, He wants you to see Him as the very God who walks upon all of the evil that threatens to destroy you. He doesn't pass you by, leaving you to your doom, but He wants you to see Him walking before you, pulling you along in His wake as He treads upon everything that terrifies you before you even have to endure it. I know, we want to know all of the answers to the questions of why do evil and bad things happen? Why sin has to hurt? Why death has to kill? Why Satan still has to be around, tempting us the way that he does? Why there even has to be wind and waves to begin with. Well, I hate to break it to you, my friends. We're never going to understand the answer to those things. Probably not until we get to the other side of the lake. And in our sinful, fallen flesh, truth be told, we probably wouldn't like the answer, even if we could understand it fully. So no, we may not have the full answer, one that we actually like, to answer the question of why evil exists, but we do have the answer to how evil is defeated, and that is in the person of Christ. For it is on the cross in which Jesus tramples the wind and the waves, the ones that really matter to us in our fallenness. It's Him on the cross where the fleshly foot of God places all of these things, the sin that condemns and the death that kills and the devil that tempts, places all of those things under His bloody feet. And then, in our fallenness, He comes to us with sweet words of the victory of Easter Sunday to proclaim into our ears. And He comes to us, drowning us right there in our baptism, deep into His death and resurrection, making us sopping wet with the victory of all the things that He has already defeated. And even more, He places His body, the fleshy one, the one that was nailed to the cross, the one whose heel tread upon the very sea, yes, the wet and watery one, and also the sinful and devilish and deathly one. He places that body, his body, on your tongue, right here in the midst of his little ark of the church, that you might know for certain that everything that God has victory over and has tread upon, so do you. I know. Sometimes we're still like the disciples. More often than not, we're still like the disciples, and we can't for the life of us believe his promises like we should. And yes, we still shriek with terror at the things of this fallen world, and we try to outrun death when we shouldn't be afraid of it. And we're terrified of the demons, even though they have no power over us. And yes, because of this unbelief that we have, because in our hardened hearts we still don't understand about the loaves and about who God is and who he is for us, he should just walk on past us. We don't have that God. Even though our doubt should mean our doom, we have a Jesus who will time and time again look upon us with compassion when we cry out, and he'll say, "Take heart, it is I. I am your God. Do not be afraid. I will save you." And he does. He always does. No matter how many times we doubt him, no matter how many times we're afraid of the waves, take heart. Jesus is your God. He has already walked upon the evil waves for you. Do not be afraid. In the name of Jesus.